you guys didn't have any sailing experience, then who has? Don't tell me ChatGPT is running your boat as well.
On the sea, time is essentially your qualification. The more you're there, the more you're qualified.
What are the kind of permits required, like, for this kind of journey?
They turned around to me in front of the boat and went, is there anything illegal in the boat?
Did you guys ever fight inside the boat, like between the crew? What do you think is the technical condition of the boat? Do you think you will reach Saudi safely, inshallah?
Agora can cook, all right?
But guys, stop making it too fancy for others.
Boating is hard, ain't gonna lie. It's a different way of life. You always have to be proactive. You always have to be doing something. And if you're not, you're gonna fall behind or you're going to get yourself into hot water.
Time and tide waits for no man.
It's a tiny bird with tiny wings. You're 80 kilometers from land, and this little bird just goes, flutters along and sits in front of you, and you're like, where did you come from?
Anyone who's on deck or on shift at that time, if you need everyone, we have a term called all hands.
In all honesty, life-changing experience, guaranteed every single time, it will change you.
Everyone's falling into sujood, praising Allah.
Who is funding this journey? You guys are paving the ways for people to now have a collective Hajj, like on a bigger ship. Also returning with ship, or are you just going to fly back? What was the most scariest sight ever?
Imagine being in the middle of the ocean. You're asleep. We are sinking. I wake up. I look down. There's water everywhere on the deck.
And I walked up to my mum. I'm like, I'm going to sail to Hajj this time. And she just looked at me, but you can't swim.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah, ala alihi wasahbihi ajma'in. So, what if I told you a group of brothers from the UK are literally sailing to Hajj, not flying, not driving, sailing. Across seas, through storms, powered by not just diesel, but du'as. This isn't a journey, it's a revival. It's wild, but it's real. And let me introduce the legendary crew at Hajj Sail, the way they have explained it. We have got Abdul Wahid, the captain. Is he the one, Abdul Wahid? Okay, Abdul Wahid, the captain, also known as the nutter who came up with this idea, the visionary, the fearless one. And there's Tawseef Ahmed, the chief officer, although some say he thinks he's a captain. We'll figure out if he's a real captain or no. And who's missing is Dobiruddin, the boatswain. He sails, he snoozes, and somehow manages both with the style. And of course, Uncle G looks like he runs on natural ghee. Brother Tahir Akhtar, I think he's the chief engineer. I mean, if he was not there, I think he wouldn't have made it until Egypt with the motor flaw which we saw.
We wouldn't have made it out of London, mate.
And then finally, the special story. I want to ask a lot about him. Jordy McIntyre, the marine pilot, differently abled, but never slowed down, steering the ship like a pro and showing the world that resilience, like how resilience really looks like. So let's begin. Let's start from the beginning. Okay. Are you guys all friends, family, masjid buddies? What's the story behind this whole thing? When did this idea start, please?
That's a bit of a weird one for us to be sitting saying, because we're kind of friends, were friends, and then figured out that my wife's actually related to him.
Wow.
So we're kind of friends and family, but we didn't know it.
So you were friends and then became discovered that you guys were related.
Yeah,
that's right.
Wonderful. So how did you pitch this idea? Like, did you pitch to many people and only some agreed? What's the story? Like, how was it?
Okay, so 2017, myself and Dobir are sitting in front of the Kaaba and we've just cycled from London to Hajj. And we called it the Hajj Ride.
Oh.
So we're sitting there and Dobbs kind of sits there and nudges me and goes, so what's next? And I jokingly said, let's sail. And he goes, nah, let's row. I said, stuff that. I'm not flipping rowing my way to Hajj. Yeah, I've actually seen some videos recently of people rowing through oceans, getting capsized. You can keep that.
Wow.
That's a bit too far for me. So I said, yeah, let's sail. And we just left it like that. And then a couple of years ago, started coming into motion, started thinking about it. I'm getting old. Uncle G's getting old and no one else is going to follow us to do this. So we decided, let's start putting the plan into action. And you're 100% right. Put it forward to quite a few people but only a select few were crazy enough to accept.
Wow. So you have got the right crew, I suppose. But 2017 in front of Kaaba, that means the plan was definitely not from 2018, right? I mean, when did you again revise this plan saying, hey, you know what? It's time to go.
Yeah, 2017, we're sitting in front of the Kaaba and we sat there and said, you know what? Let's come. Let's sail.
SubhanAllah. But again, you know, I didn't know that there was like you guys cycled before. Now you're saying you chose both to Hajj. I mean, was it to save money or adventure? I mean, what is it about, like to revive a sunnah? What is the purpose behind? I mean, when things are easy, traveling is easy, why choose this path? I'm not putting you down, guys, by the way. I'm just asking
for money. I'm telling
on
you
on behalf
that.
Of my audience.
Yeah, I can understand. It certainly doesn't save money at all. In fact, you're paying a lot less when you're flying in, but it's about the journey. And I'll let Tawseef talk about the journey.
What was the question again?
The question so why have we decided to sail?
So I guess there's two main reasons. The first is, yes, you can just fly there, but one of our main causes is to raise money for orphans, right? We're partnered with a great charity, Global Helping Hands. And if we chose to fly, that brings zero attention. Wow. It doesn't bring the donations. As soon as we say we're sailing, all of a sudden people are like, wait, what? And that brings to the question, now we can use that to bring attention to the orphans around the world. We're raising money in Pakistan, Uganda, Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, and all these places are neglected. And this was one of the ways to gain attention. But then also, in the past, the sunnah was to travel with whatever your means was. And during that time, planes didn't exist. So wherever you were in the world, you had to go by plane. My background is Pakistani, and people from Pakistan, there were times they went on a boat. So yes, we live in the UK, and UK is known for sailing. You know, being an island, it's known for sailing. And traditionally, we never were sailors.
Yeah.
But we thought, hang on, we are British. We've been born and bred here. Sailing could be one of the methods that we could revive from the UK. And it's never been recorded before. And I think the other factor, again, comes back to that point of, because we're sailing, it brings a lot of attention to it. And again, sailing, from what I know, is mainly dominated by non-Muslims. And they don't know much information about the pilgrimage or Hajj.
Mm.
So as soon as we started doing this, instantly it's like, wait, you're sailing from London to Saudi Arabia. The pilgrimage, Hajj, or what's this? And it's just a way to give dawah to the non-Muslim.
So it's like a double dawah effect, because you've got the dawah to the Muslims showing that we can do things. And you've also got the dawah to the non-Muslims and, you know, expressing to them what Hajj actually is about.
SubhanAllah. So it creates a buzz, and it's a buzz with two purpose, you know, one stone hit with two purposes, one dawah. And then second is, you said, collecting donations for orphans. That's amazing. But again, from the beginning, when you started this journey, like what were your first reactions from your family? Like the weirdest, you know, the strange, I mean, it's the normal reaction, like, you know.
I'll give you good context. So when he called me, I was at work. I was in the office. He called me. It was around midday. I answered the call. And the first question was, do you want to go for Hajj? My instant response was yes. But then with
you've got to know how to say things. You don't say to somebody, do you want to sail to Saudi Arabia? You got to say, do you want to go to Hajj?
So
good sales
with him, I always know there's a twist. So I was like, where, when, how, why? And that's when he started telling me sailing, XYZ. And for context, I've never sailed before.
Okay.
To my knowledge, he had never sailed before. Oh. So I was like, okay. I was like, I'm interested, but I'll believe it when I see it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was literally a few weeks later, he gave me the call and he said, right, we've got a boat. Things are in motion.
Okay.
I need you to manage the media. I need you to tell me what cameras to buy. Let's get this moving. And I was just like, this is happening. Okay. At the time, I called my dad. He was in Pakistan at the time. Mm. I called him. I let him know. And again, I think it's similar to my first kind of thought process. It's like, okay, you kind of hear it, but you don't really understand it. Because to this day, my mom says, you never told me. But I was like, no, we had the conversation. But again, it's like, you don't fully understand it. You just think, oh yeah, he's going for Hajj via boat. You might be a big ship. They don't think. And then as soon as it started to become real, and it was like, hang on, you're going on that small boat, 30 feet long. That's when it was like very, very real. I mean, as any mother, she's definitely scared.
Yeah.
But with her duas that we're able to get this far.
And my mom was a totally different story.
I can see online and online the boat is not too small, but it's not too big as well for the big oceans and, you know, the big waves. Like,
it's big enough. It's what you do with it.
Interesting.
Big hearts.
Nice. But you guys didn't have any sailing experience. Then who has? Any of your team member has?
Yeah, we do now.
So again, before we started, zero experience.
Okay.
I only found out the other day when he was 10 years old, he did some small boating course.
Oh. Dinghy.
But
dinghy course.
That's the one.
It was just a dinghy. It was like this tiny little thing
don't
that you
don't
just
tell me ChatGPT is running your boat as well.
I wish. No, so essentially that was another concept because he told us last year, I think it was just before the summer.
Yeah.
That's when it was mentioned. And you think about it, in literally a year, we're now sat here more than halfway through the journey in Egypt.
Mm.
And it was literally rigorous 6 months of training every weekend.
Oh, you guys did
on the boat.
Okay.
Doing bunches of courses. Because my experience before this was on a catamaran in Portugal and I threw up. So I used to get seasick.
Oh.
As soon as the first time we went on Kalmar and we went out in the North Sea for our training session, I was sick about 3-4 times. And I genuinely looked at the brothers and I said, guys, we need to have a serious conversation. I don't know if I can do this.
SubhanAllah.
And then it was brought in that there's all these seasickness tablets you can take, X, Y, Z. And then obviously, you know, with the trust in Allah, we continued to train. I continued to be seasick, but I just continued and we went with the plan. I mean, to the day we first started the journey, the first crossing we did, I threw up about 6 times. So even when we started the journey, I was still seasick. But alhamdulillah, up until we reached the Mediterranean, since we've been in the Mediterranean, I have not been sick once.
SubhanAllah.
I mean, we've trained to a point now where we are overqualified to do this journey, alhamdulillah. Because in that 6 months where it was, right, Tawseef, this is happening, we've got the boat, this, that, the other. Within the 6 months of training that we've done, let's put it this way, I did a 10.5 hour practical, 10.5 hour theory exam. And we've done 2 5-day long practical exams. So it's not like some small amount that we've done. We've dedicated time and effort to this. And while on the sea, time is essentially your qualification. The more you're there, the more you're qualified.
Okay.
We did the best we could. In fact, the RYA, the Royal Yachting Association in the UK, they're the main people that you go to for qualifications.
Okay.
I called them up for advice and they said, it's not possible. You won't be able to do it. But then we found a sea school and we just hammered at it. And by the end of it, alhamdulillah, we got qualified as a day skipper. I've done my day skipper and now my coastal skipper going on to my yacht master,
okay,
which I just needed mileage for. And now I've got that mileage so I can go back and take a yacht master. We've done sea survival training. We're first aid qualified, every single one of us.
SubhanAllah.
We did a diesel engine course, thank God, because otherwise we would have been messed up, as you've probably seen the content. So yeah, I mean, we literally just hammered at everything. And these guys were like, you're doing too much, man. This is too much. I'm like, it's never too much when you're going on the ocean.
So after all that training, when you hit the oceans, was it a bit different than training or are you like, khalas, prepared? Well, what
we did
surprises?
The training out. We did the training on our boat. We actually got trainers in and trained on our boat.
Hmm.
So we were trained
okay.
While learning the boat with experienced people on board.
Okay. So what are the kind of permits required like for this kind of journey? Like I've seen like one of the Coast Guard either caught you guys or was that only hook you have used in one of the videos that in Greece, I don't know. I don't know if you were really caught by the Coast Guard. I mean, do you need permits to be booked in advance in many ports and stations to stop at? Or how's this done?
So the first thing you have to do is you have to have a certain level of qualification that gets you an ICC. An ICC is an international certificate of competence, meaning that you're good enough to sail on the oceans.
Okay.
You have to have your VHF, which is the radio usage. And that's really about it. And you need to have relevant insurance.
Okay.
Now, I say that's about it. That would be the minimum that you would require.
Mm.
However, if you get pulled and it's not up to scratch, they can start issuing fines. They can start issuing seizures.
Wow.
Or they can refuse you access to their waters.
Well, alhamdulillah for, I mean, yes, there's an element of the hook, but it did happen.
It did actually happen. We did actually get arrested.
It wasn't a case of, oh, it didn't happen and it's just the hook. No, it did happen. I mean, you see from the video, it's we turn, and to be fair, we had been in Greece for a whole week. So to us, it was just like, what's the issue? Because we came to our last port and we only stopped there, funnily enough, because we needed a part for our toilet. Our toilet was broken at the time and we had already started our crossing to Egypt and we were like, we can't go 5 days without having a toilet.
Everywhere in Europe is under a Schengen visa zone,
yeah,
right? I can sail from France to Italy, Italy to, I can sail into Albania, Croatia. You can go the other way. You can go Spain, Portugal. Mm-hmm. You can do what you flipping want. Except with Greece. Now, Greece has a tax, which they don't advertise.
Okay.
But if you don't get it, you face €1,000 fine.
Oh. And did you end up paying it?
Yeah. No. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
So we were in Greece. We went to Zakynthos. We went to
Kefalonia.
Kefalonia. And then where we ended up in Crete, like I was talking about, we had an issue with our toilet. So the only reason we went to Heraklion was to find a part for our toilet. And we stopped and instantly we were just rudely kind of met by the marina authorities. Mm-hmm. They didn't even let us park our boat inside the marina. They made us park outside with the massive ferries. That was the first point. We were just like, wow, this is the most rudest encounter we've had the whole trip. Mm. At that point, there was no issue. Again, we went and spoke to the marina. We were like, look, all we need to do is go to the Chandelerie to buy this part. And then they started speaking to us about this tax. And that's when we were like, we've been in Greece for a whole week. Mm. What tax?
Like tax for what? Like tax for visiting, tax for parking the boat?
Yeah, tax just to sail a yacht in their country, which is fine. But they don't make that like available to people. They don't let you know until you're already in the country. And then they hope that you're going to kind of bump into someone that's going to make you pay it. Okay. And you've got 48 hours before you get €1,000 fine. But they don't tell you. So how the flip are we supposed to know? And then there's the fact that I was doing some humanitarian work in Greece previously, and I may have ended up getting banned. But I didn't know that I was banned.
Right. So you had to stay there for 1 week? You guys were like, what, under arrest? Or...
No, alhamdulillah, we got out quickly.
So we were sailing from the north of Greece. So we landed in Kefalonia Island. We went to Zakynthos, which is known as Zante, and then we went to Crete to come down to Egypt. And it's when we arrived in Crete, we had that encounter in the marina. Then we had to essentially get our passport stamps to leave Europe. And then when we were doing that, we were essentially invited to the passport office, which we had to walk about 15 minutes to by ourselves. Yeah. We walked there and we just thought we're going to get our stamps. Over there, we're met by undercover police who at that point we didn't know.
Yeah.
And they're speaking to us. We're literally speaking to them normally. We're showing them our social media. We're making our videos like normal. Mm. And they just turn around to us and say, there's a problem. Follow us. And we're like, okay, what's the problem? Mm. And again, no explanation. And we were just like, well, we've got nothing to hide. There's no problem from our side. So yeah, we'll follow you. There's no issue. Went to a police station. We were there for 5 hours. The only questions I was asked were, what's my mum's name? What's my dad's name? What job do I do? And what football team do I support?
Football team? Seriously, that was a joke, right?
Genuine. It was the weirdest encounter ever. It was just literally move from this room to this room to this room. Kept asking us questions, and then the one person who was really nice, because he saw we were from London, and he goes, "Ah, which football team do you support?" And I was like, "Manchester United." And then I asked my $1 million question: Messi or Ronaldo?
Perfect.
Huh? And when he said he's a tech recruiter, the guy goes, "Oh, so you're basically HR." And me and him just went, ooh.
Interesting.
So yeah, it was weird. Like, we were arrested. They did search the boat. Again, they found absolutely nothing. And then they let us go.
Yeah, but when they were... you weren't there when they did this. But they turned around to me in front of the boat and went, is there anything illegal in the boat?
Mm.
And I'm like, we don't smoke weed, marijuana. We don't drink alcohol. And I ain't going to carry a gun in Greece.
Mm.
And they're like, so you're sure there's nothing illegal on the boat? I'm like, there's nothing illegal on the boat.
Mm.
Are you sure? I'm like, dude, there's nothing illegal on the boat. Go check.
Mm.
And then they walk onto the boat and they find one of those, you know, the sealed baggies. It's like this flipping big, like almost like an A4 size. And he looks at it, holds it at me. He goes, marijuana? Open it, smell it. And he opens it. He's no. Okay. It was empty. It's just an empty bag.
Okay.
And then he finds he finds a mirror used for trimming the mustache. He finds a mirror and he's like trying to rub it. And I'm like, what? He goes, cocaine? I'm like, hair.
That's crazy. How far is from Greece? Like, on which day? When did you reach Greece? Like, after how many days?
So it was about 35 days in. So we're on like one side of Europe, UK as being the island next to Spain and France, and then Greece is entirely on the bottom side, on the other side of the spectrum. So it is completely on the other side of Europe. But again, you don't expect there to be that many issues. And like I said, it was all surrounded by this special tax that had to be paid. Like I said, we were literally released. There was no issue.
Yeah.
So
they just turned around to us and said, look, you're released, but you should leave now.
Okay. So you're talking about issues, right? Did you guys ever fight inside the boat, like between the crew? Like, was there any dramatic things happened inside? Then someone has to attack
you mean you didn't see his black eye?
Huh?
You didn't catch his black eye on camera?
No. In fact, it's so pixelated, I can't even see that.
No, alhamdulillah. I think the one of the key parts and aspects of this journey is you have to bite your tongue, but also you have to understand you're not always going to get along. If you think for the whole journey, everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be happy, you're lying to yourself.
So why has it then?
But in social media, it looked like you guys are happy. You guys are enjoying catching fish, playing with dolphin. Looks so happy.
Yeah, no, of course. I think the key...
If you ever saw his face in the morning when he wakes up, right, you just know to stay out of his way. There's just times and places where you just have to leave someone to be who they are.
Okay.
And, like, we've all traveled together before. We've all done adventures, we've done cycling, we've done hiking, whatever it is that we've done, we've spent time together beforehand, so we know each other.
Interesting. Just for the viewers, we have also now Brother Tahir Akhtar, right? Tahir Akhtar, the chief engineer. Why did they say that you live on ghee? Like, what's this ghee and mechanic has to do with each other? That's how you fix the boat or what?
I think it's something to do with these. His guns, mate.
Mashallah, mashallah.
My muscles.
So everyone are calling you Uncle G, Uncle G, but you're not that old. You're not even 50s.
No, I am over 50.
He just doesn't act like it.
Why did you lie on Instagram? It's something like 49 or 48.
No, they got it wrong. They got it wrong.
He got it wrong.
So he seems so young. Mashallah.
So how old are you?
Just a year over, 51.
51, mashallah, tabarakallah. So you are true, Uncle G. Mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
So what do you think is the technical condition of the boat? Do you think you will reach Saudi safely, inshallah?
Inshallah. It's come a long way. Lots of miracles happened on the way. We've had problems. And Allah, by Allah's will, grace and mercy, they've been resolved.
Alhamdulillah.
With little things that we've had.
Did you bring all the spare parts along with you? Or are you just doing like... We call it Jugaad, you know, in Pakistan and India, Jugaad.
I've lived in Pakistan, and obviously, you know, you see little children building things together from scraps. So, alhamdulillah, we managed to find bits, put them together, and alhamdulillah.
It's not always what you've got, what you make of it.
Yes. It's always a good job, properly engineered.
Because I think what you have lost is a belt of the... You have lost some belt, and then you have tried somehow. Something was like some malfunction happened in the motor, right?
Pipe the leak.
Yeah, so we had a starter motor problem, but that we resolved that. Then we had a leak where the grease goes into the drive shaft,
and we also had the coolant problem.
Yeah, coolant problem as well. So we had to do and we managed to find bits of pipes and bits and pieces, put them together, make sure they were sealed properly, and it's been working. So in his work, it'll definitely, inshallah, it won't be a problem.
Why I have a strange feeling that you are the best cook out of all? Uncle G.
He is, because he does all the cooking.
He is captain and chef.
Yeah. With ingredients.
Listen,
with ingredients, I can do some cooking, but...
Agora can cook, all right?
Okay.
Their favorite dish was actually the dal I made, so Gora can cook.
So what are the other people's job? Like, you're sailing, you're cooking, and what are the other people doing?
What do we do?
He's a great recruiter. No, obviously, Tawseef, mashallah, has been working out the media. He's doing a fantastic job with that.
Media is awesome here.
He's also been really, really useful in sailing. I know I take the mick out of him. I post him sleeping every chance he gets to sleep. I'm straight on there, just like taking a recording of him. But he's actually very, very useful, very helpful. He likes to keep things clean as well, which is great because I make a mess. Uncle G makes a mess and he cleans it up. And then obviously we've had brothers coming on and off the boat. Everybody comes on and they bring something. Uncle G's Uncle G. Like, done. Sorted.
One thing I want to say about these two, from my experience, any problem you have, these two can fix it, mashallah. On the first day I ever stepped on the boat, I dropped my phone in the bottom of the water. On the first day of our training.
This phone that we're recording on now.
Literally, the phone that sounds beat. And they both somehow got it out. There's a story for another day, but yeah, like these two, mashallah, any problem that we've had, no stress. It's like, leave them to it, they will fix it.
Inshallah.
How are the guests coming in the boat? I mean, I didn't quite understand. Like, I've seen in some of the videos, they were friends, or I don't know, are these strangers contacting you through online and they hop in your boat for 2-3 days and then you drop them elsewhere? What's going on this side?
Accepting no strangers. Like you said, things can get ugly if you don't know who you're dealing with or how to deal with them. So every single person that has been allowed to come on this boat has been on a journey with at least one of us.
Okay.
For a period of time, so we can know roughly how to handle them. Because that's the most essential thing. We can't be having a boat going to Hajj and people are in fisticuffs. That's just going to ruin your Hajj. And there's no point doing that. So with that, obviously Jody, Mr. Differently Abled, the way he calls it is disabled man can or something like that. He had to go back and sort a few things out with his health, with his passport. He had a few little technical issues. So he had to go off and sort that out. We used that as an opportunity to offer out shorter periods of time to other friends of ours to come and hop on while we had space.
Nice.
And to be honest, we needed the extra hands. But you're talking to the three guys that haven't got off the boat in 43 days.
Mashallah, mashallah. Great job, guys. So what about fuel? Like, how is the fuel? Like, how do you gauge, like, fuel is going to run off and where do you stop for the fuel? Or was there any situation like fuel was completely run out and you had to, I don't know, do what? Like, how did you manage that?
It's come close a few times to running out because of the journey and the distances we have to do. But there are fuel stations en route and we have to try and find those fuel stations, which again, the captain finds where they are. And then we have to kind of go and get stopped there and in time to get refueled.
Is it on the navigation?
Kind of.
50-50. When you're in 50-50, the UK, yeah. It's really like laid out very clear for you. You start going towards France and it's a bit 80%-ish. Then you get into the Med and it's kind of like 50-50.
So you turn up and there's nothing there. And you're right, we're really low. We've got to get somewhere else.
Or it's shut and you're like, we're nearly out. Next place is too far. Let's use the sails and pray.
The worst part is when you get there and it says there's a fuel pontoon and you're looking around and you're like, where's the fuel pontoon?
Oh, yeah. Not like roads.
No.
Not like roads, right? It could float here.
So there's been times where we've just parked the boat and we've literally walked or carried jerry cans, like sometimes even a mile to the normal petrol station, filled them up, walked them back to the boat.
And then go back again and fill them up and bring them back again because they're around 20 litres each.
Yeah.
The fuel tank is 150 litres. So you might have to do 2 or 3 times, you know, with the fuel tanks, walking a mile there, mile back. But alhamdulillah, there's hair in everything, so...
Makes you strong, isn't it?
Strong, yeah.
That's why we say he's built on ghee. Because at 51 years old, my man's holding 40 litres of diesel walking down the street going, I like this workout, mashallah.
Desi ghee is working, desi ghee is working.
Desi ghee is working, bro.
But guys, stop making it too fancy for others. Everyone would just think it's so fun and they would stop their boat and go. I mean, you're not sharing this part of story. Why?
Honestly, we've traveled before on a bicycle.
Yeah.
In 2017, we rode there on a bicycle. Alhamdulillah, I got the opportunity again to do it again in 2019. off of bros back who I kind of got advice, and we learned so much from that one. So, you know, you learn so much on these journeys. And if you're patient, if you've got patience and alhamdulillah, that's when you truly realize that, you know, there's so much to these journeys that you learn, you know, alhamdulillah. And you have to and sometimes.
You talk about patience, tongue. It's not patience over.
Yeah, patience on a boat. Is,
yeah, exactly.
Cycling is fun. We'll all put our hands up. My hands up. Is cycling fun?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Okay, their hands are up. Done. Boating is hard. Ain't gonna lie. It's a different way of life. You always have to be proactive. You always have to be doing something. And if you're not, you're going to fall behind or you're going to get yourself into hot water.
Yeah, you don't know what day it is, what time it is sometimes. You lose track of all that sort of stuff very easily.
The most interesting thing I learned when we first started sailing was time and tide waits for no man. That basically means if in the morning, so in the UK we have tide times, right? If you miss that high or low tide based on when you needed to get out of wherever you were, your journey could be set back by 6 hours to even a day or 2 days. That's the difference. And similarly, so here, like with the
missing,
wind,
it's like missing an exit.
Literally. Yep. But it's so much bigger than the usual transport world that we live in. Like if you miss a train, it's like, oh, I'll wait max 20 minutes for the next one. So it's things like this where you realize, right, if you miss that, you're now a day, 2 days behind. And I think we had that issue. We were in, I mean, when we talk about the French canals, we try to forget about the French canals, put it that way.
Don't know what you're talking about.
They're forgotten about.
Yeah.
So how many days is it going to take now? You guys are in Egypt right now, right? So how many days is it going to take from here to which port are you going to? Jeddah port or what?
Jeddah, inshallah. Yeah. Jeddah's the only port that you can actually go into at the moment, officially to enter. As a sailing yacht, a pleasure yacht, which we are. And roughly should take us about 8 to 10 days, inshallah, from today.
So inshallah, you're very close to the journey.
Yes. Inshallah. I mean, we're literally waiting for, what's the date today? Today's the 15th. So inshallah, on the 17th, famous Jody McIntyre and Dobir al-Din, inshallah, will be rejoining us.
Okay.
And then inshallah, we're going to be making our way down
at what station would they rejoin you guys?
No, they're going to join us here at Ismailia in Egypt, inshallah.
Okay.
And they're going to be Egypt. Hitting the final part of the Suez with us, and then we're on to the Red Sea.
So that's interesting. I've seen dolphins swimming with you guys. I've seen birds as guests. What are those animal sightings you have seen? And what made you happy? Like, was there any story along with this, which we don't know yet?
I think in the sea, when you look around and all you see is water everywhere for days and days, all of a sudden you see dolphins, it's life. And they're just such fun, you know, fish in that sense anyway. They really do like to come and play a part. We can only catch so much, obviously, on the videos because, you know, you get to see them from the start. But then you're running around and you're like a child, you know, oh, where's the camera? Where's this one? So you're running around going absolutely crazy, finding the media recording stuff and, you know, trying to get there in time, trying to find them around the boat, you know, hoping not to fall off at the same time. So it's quite exciting, alhamdulillah. And we've seen them a few times. We saw them a couple of yesterday, was it? Night before?
Yesterday,
big ones, yeah.
I think the key thing Uncle highlighted there, you have nothing in sight. No land, no animals, nothing. You just sat there.
No other boat.
All it is days. Water, right? And instantly, like yesterday, I was the one who spotted them. And I remember Ada Abdulwahid before, he's the one who usually spotted them. And he'd be like, dolphins, dolphins. And we come running up. And I'm in the corner of my eye, I see this thing jump out of the water. I'm like, dolphins, everyone. You know, sometimes brothers are seasick. I remember in the English Channel, brothers were feeling seasick. You'll see on the videos, no one's seasick all of a sudden because it's just taken over and it's that adrenaline and you're like, wow. And the way they come in out of the water, it's not like how you'd usually see in zoos. What's it called? It's a... aquarium. It's not like in the aquarium, yes, you go there, there's glass, they just swim around. Seeing them in person out there in the wild, in the oceans, completely different experience.
100%.
Yeah, because that's their zone, right? So you see it live along with them. So you're basically swimming along
natural with them. Safari.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's quite amazing because you kind of forget the journey that you've already been on for days. You've been, you know, struggling and, you know, all you're seeing is the sun and the stars and the, you know, the moon. Subhanallah, and all of a sudden you see life, and then it kind of gives you life again as well. It gives you a booster.
Yeah.
And I think it comes back to, you know, those moments where you're just appreciating Allah's creation.
Alhamdulillah.
Like, again, it goes back to that point. There's nothing there, and all of a sudden these dolphins come out of nowhere. And, you know, for me, one of my favorite surahs is Surah Ar-Rahman, and it comes back to the ayah, فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How can you deny these favors? And it's things like that. And that's why I love being in the nature, and I love seeing those things, because it really makes you ponder.
And then with the birds, you know, you're 50 miles out to sea, nautical miles, which is around about 80 kilometers. So you're 80 kilometers from land, and this little bird just goes, flutters along and sits in front of you. And you're like, where did you come from? Like, what are you doing here? And it's a tiny bird with tiny wings. And the first one that came, he came into the boat, and he flew in the boat. He's like, stuff you lot, I'm going in. We're all sitting on the deck. And he just goes in, sits inside and chills out. And I literally went inside, I picked him up, and he's just sitting on my finger. And I'm like, what do we do with this?
Wow.
So I'm in a corner where he'd be safe and calm.
And what happened with the bird? Did you bring the bird to Egypt or?
No. Like the next morning, when we started sinking, the bird said, you know what, stuff this lot. They don't know what they're doing. And he flew off. I remember looking at Tawseef going, what's going on? Uncle's like, oh, it's all under here. And I just saw the bird going straight out the window. And I'm like,
wow,
that's a bad sign.
Imagine such a sighting. Like, you know, when you're in trouble, that leaves. And then we're like, oh, what's going to happen, right? I mean, did you have any self-doubt?
Don't believe in omens. But if I believed in omens, that would have been the one. I would have been like, we're doomed, we're dead.
Mashallah, mashallah. So, you know, the yaqeen is very strong. I see. What about the high tide? I've seen the tide, like, you know, the coming over, like even higher than the boat, and sometimes it would be still, right? The waves.
Yeah, you didn't see yesterday's footage yet.
Oh, it's coming soon.
Yesterday was the most. That was insane.
Yeah.
Not
good.
And how do you manage it? Like, everyone needs to be alert on at this time, or
you become alert.
The captain who takes care of it
quickly.
So we have a term that anyone who's on deck or on shift at that time, if you need everyone to forget about whatever they're doing and get on deck and help out, we have a term called all hands. So usually, captain, he's always calling it. If you hear an all hands, you're up. That's it. It's action. Yeah. You forget whatever you're doing. Cameras are down. You need to actually do some work now. And I think that's really good. But it's moments like that. Yes, when the waves are hitting, whenever there's a bit of trouble, whenever there's a bit of danger or hesitancy, all hands, everyone's up, everyone's alert.
No matter what time it is.
Well, it's a bit difficult to stay asleep when the boat goes 35 degrees this way, then 35 degrees that way. Bam, bam. And you're falling out your bed. So if that happens, it's... You don't really need someone to say all hands to you. You just kind of go, ow, get up, get your stuff on, come out and say, what do you want me to do with your eyes shut? Like a proper pirate.
How are you like posting it online on when you are on the station, or are you connected with Starlink by any chance or what?
No, Tawseef can answer better, but essentially we pre-post.
So we schedule our posts. So basically, I'm always recording and filming, and then I'll edit on those days. When we had enough connection, we essentially were one day behind, but we've fallen off a couple of days because of our crossing to Egypt. But I'll be posting 2-3 times a day just to catch up again. But basically, when I get to land, I'll schedule 3-4 reels daily, and they'll go out even when we're out at sea.
Fair
and then day. I come to my phone to finally check it, and I see everyone saying, how do you have internet? It's like I'm back on land.
No. How are you editing? Like, we edit right on the mobiles, where like when the boat is moving, man. Yeah. This is not seasickness, this is like mental, like I can't even imagine, because when we edit on mobile while sitting on the ground, it's hard.
Yes. Yeah. No, alhamdulillah, I've got to a point where we just got used to it now. So usually I do try to edit outside, because when you're inside in the cabin, oh my goodness, it's terrible. Like normal seasickness when you're inside, horrible, much worse. When you're outside, you can at least sometimes see the horizon, see the fresh air. Yeah. That actually helps a lot. But yeah, I'm just there on CapCut. I've got to a point now where the way I film It's like, I know I don't need to do too much to edit this clip. I just need to collate everything together, add captions, speed certain things up, the timing of everything, and that's about it.
No, because the cuts about, are see, on the point. I've seen the cuts are on the point. Like, you know, to like, we understand, you know, the video, like, guys, you need to, you know,
so sometimes we want to cut him because of the amount of takes we have to make.
The funniest part is, you know, usually I like, for the sample, day 30, I'll be like, literally, we got to like day 25, day 30, and I did it. And I was like, guys, we're 30 days in. How are you still messing this up? Come on, you know, day 30 of sailing from London to Saudi Arabia for Hajj.
No, no, it's lovely that the way you guys bring up with the energy, that's amazing. Like, you really know how to do those videos in social media.
Alhamdulillah, it's working, so it's good to see.
But that's the glory side, yeah? When you're cooking and the boat is going left and right, and you're trying to sit and focus and chop stuff,
that's...
Brother, you don't do that outside. You can only do that inside. And sitting down with the chart work, and you're literally looking at this tiny little chart, trying to see the island or the fuel pontoon, and you're just like, whoop, 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 whoop.
It's not just...
I've seen cooking grade moving up and forth.
This left and right, up and down. It's all the place. It's very different. Because you've got the back doing one thing, the front doing another.
A few days spending on the sea and coming back to the ground, do you feel dizziness or do you feel now?
Oh no, alhamdulillah, I love the ground. I was told I might get landsick. No, Herman, alhamdulillah, I love the ground.
Mashallah, mashallah. I'm like Captain Jack Sparrow. I start walking like this.
What about the prayers and things like that? You guys are, of course, doing Jam and Qasr and all that. Tell about your praying experiences in the sea.
It's complicated.
Let's say when you were in sujood, did you like top us or something like that?
Yeah, I mean, alhamdulillah, I think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves you a lot of the times, to be honest, because there could have been some serious accidents when you're trying to pray. Especially when, you know, big wave comes out of the blue, there's nothing really you can do about it. But alhamdulillah, there's
tell them the first time you prayed in the North Sea.
Oh, that was insane. So the first time I ever prayed was on the North Sea in the UK was actually one of the times I was sick. So what happened was I went downstairs, I went to make wuzu and like got thrown about the toilet in the you know, the shower room or whatever it is for a lot. And once I managed to make the wuzu, I came out and I was on my second rakat, and literally sat to finish the salah. And as I'd done my last sujood, and I was like, whoa, I had to run one time. So I ran quickly. I couldn't even do the second, you know, salam. I had to just literally run to the toilet and just chuck up. So that was my first time. And then I did chuck up again when we were crossing over from France to, from the UK to France. But for me, I haven't taken any medicines or I haven't put any wristbands or anything else on, but I've totally got used to it. Alhamdulillah, yesterday was bad, but it seemed like nothing. It just seemed like at first it's like a roller coaster that you can't get off. The worst roller coaster you can be on and you can't get off because you want to get off, but you can't get off. There's no stop to it. It's 5 days of it. Bye-bye.
It's more like a roller coaster that you don't know what's coming as well.
Yeah.
Because on a roller coaster, you can see, all right, I'm going to drop left.
You don't know what's going to come. No,
there's none of that. It's your
surprise.
It's just going to be peekaboo, 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 peekaboo.
Wow.
So it's difficult at times, but at times the sea is calm. So when it's calm, you know, you can read outside, you can read inside, you can, you know, you can find the direction. It's amazing. The tranquility, the feeling of actually, you know, having praying, you know, on the boat on calmness is absolutely amazing. There's nothing like it.
Fajr on a boat or Isha with the moonlight. That's the best salah.
Sound of the water, the stars, and nothing else.
You reminded me of me when we pray in my, you know, we used to have yards, scrap yards and all that, like, you know, open desert, praying on the way, on the long route, praying in desert, like, you know, like you said, with the moon and, you know, the cold sand, you know, it's special, subhanAllah. Like, I think you get more connected, right? I mean, if one asks, like, what's the difference between you going on a plane from going on a boat with all the struggles? Well, how would you explain it, like, in one line?
Life-changing experience, in all honesty. Life-changing experience, guaranteed, every single time it will change you.
100%.
And if you accept Allah's decree, it will make you better. And if you don't, then you're going to be very bitter.
Like, we've all flown to Umrah at some point. Mm. Alhamdulillah. And flying to the Kaaba is satisfying, wonderful, and I can never take it away from anybody. It's, you know, my first Umrah was flying, and I loved it. And it was a heart-developing moment. Alhamdulillah, a spiritually lifting moment. But, and I don't suggest it for everybody because not everyone's built for it. Like, it will drive some people crazy. But if you're willing to take your journey to another level, go for an actual journey. And just like a mad long journey. Take a 5-day journey. Take a 10-day journey. Do it somewhere. Go somewhere and just go for a long trip. But at the end of the trip, you're going to sit there and go, wow, I'd really developed. I learned. I grew. Now imagine making that for 2 months. And at the end of it, you get to do Umrah or Hajj or whatever. You know, you get to go see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. Or you go and get to see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, imagine what development that does to you then.
You know, when we drive, at least we are connected. You guys are not even connected. So there's no time for doom scrolling and things like that. So you guys are really connected to nature and disconnected with the from the internet.
Yes.
Yet you guys are going up the internet also.
That's, I can't wait until we reach Saudi Arabia, because the small kind of milestones we've had, for example, when we reached France, that, you know, that was our first crossing. That was our personal record. Did London to Southampton to Le Havre. And as soon as we got there, everyone's falling into sujood, praising Allah. And then the next one, the one we just done from Greece to Crete. Again, you know, 500 miles, 5 days. Again, that's new personal record. You know, literally 2-3 weeks later, another personal record. And as soon as we got there, again, we're literally embracing each other. Again, falling into sujood on the boat. It's like, you know, alhamdulillah, we've done this again. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like. One, to when we get to Saudi Arabia. And then two, when we get to the Kaaba and Medina, inshallah.
Inshallah, inshallah. Who is funding this journey? You guys are self-funded, or are you taking sponsors, or is it with the donation money? Like, how is this? Who's funding this? You said this is even costlier than flying. It's not even
cheap. Definitely, yeah. You can catch a flight now for what? A couple of hundred quid from the UK. This is nowhere near that. This is 10 times that. So, yeah, we have sponsors, alhamdulillah. We have a main charity sponsor that takes the funds that they were giving from tax donations. So it's from a tax donation that's not a donation from an individual. So every single donation that goes towards the orphans on hajsale.com is actually 100%. No money taken by the charity, no money taken by us. It's only other money that the charity got a hold of that they're used to sponsor us. And then we also have two other sponsors. So we have Ionate, which is a sports bottle brand. Fantastic brand. We've been using them on the boat, and it's one of those brands that you're like,
sports brand, you said?
Yeah, it's like a sports bottle. So you don't really think of it.
Okay.
But then when the guy gave it to us, and we've just been using them every single day.
Lifesaver.
Like, genuinely, we're really happy with the product.
And they're leak proof, just like our boat.
No, our boat leaked, so the bottles didn't.
Wow.
So, and then we're also sponsored by Simply Nakar, who is run by a friend of mine, and Mufti Bink, mashallah. So,
mashallah. Nice, interesting. Do you think, like, you guys are paving the ways for people to now have a collective Hajj, like on a bigger ship from UK to Jeddah? You think that coming someday?
I don't think it would be feasible financially from the UK to Jeddah, but I have seen that, and for many years, Sudan has been doing ships, you know, ferry ships. Egypt, that we're in right now, does have ferry ships that come across. There has been talks about increasing capacity for Bangladesh and Pakistan by introducing a ferry ship system. But I don't think from Europe we're at that phase of capacity to make it financially viable for a business to take a hold of it. And like I said, you know, anyone who thinks I'm going to save money by walking, I'm going to save money by cycling, I'm going to save money by going by plane, you're not. Nobody. Don't fool yourself. Like, unless you think that you're going to go and expect everybody to pay for you, everybody to give you food, where does the food go? The main expenses are food.
I want to ask about that as well, yeah.
Right, well, apart from when we had to get lifted out of the canal.
So you guys bulk up of the food? Like, did you bring big, large amounts of food inside the boat? Or are you picking up from the different stations and cooking it? Like, how's the scene on this?
So, again, we are always visiting supermarkets as and when we can. We loaded up with as much food as possible before we left. And again, chef, captain, he's the one who decides what he wants on the boat, because, again, he's the one going to be cooking most of it. And, again, it's as easy as possible. You know, we've got Malaysian food that's been packeted, and essentially it's literally boil them, add rice, boom, you've got a curry, beautiful Malaysian curry with rice. Sometimes it's been a bit too spicy. And again, it's like in the morning today, we had noodles with fried egg. You know, there's so many different things. He also loves bread. When we were in France, boulangerie, bread, and then you had French toast. The only and one thing I can offer and I help make is tuna sweet corn sandwiches. So whenever the brothers are tired and it's like, Tosh, we need you to cook. Tuna sweet corn sandwich.
No, we don't say we need you to cook anymore. We just say, go make some sandwiches, and that's it.
It's pretty much hard as well to cook anything special, of course, you know?
Yes, you know, it's a small cooker. It's a rocking cooker, which is one of the coolest things I've ever seen on anywhere. But yeah, it's such a small area. And yeah, when the ship is going, it's so hard to, number one, stand there and not get seasick, not get dizzy. And number two, actually know what you're doing. And you're tired. And, you know, you're still doing all the other things that you're asked to do on the ship. Becomes tough.
Hey, hold on. He just said you can't make anything decent, and you guys are not arguing with him. What's going on here?
Right. Okay. So, in all honesty, we've had some very nice meals on there, and they have been very tasty.
Alhamdulillah. I mean, today I'm going to float my own boat on this one. Today, the pilot that jumped on, yes, he came on and I said, "Would you like some food?" And he went, no, thank you. Just some coffee. We made him a coffee, we gave him the coffee. I started making breakfast, and I saw him looking like, what is he making?
Smells good.
So I said to him, would you like some? He goes, I like the way it smells. And I'm like, we gave him.
Mashallah.
That was it. Alhamdulillah. So yeah, it's like the same with all the problems that we're facing. It's not just what you've got, it's your attitude and what you're going to do with it.
How do you keep up with the timing? The time zones keep changing, right? Like, how do you figure out? Are you looking at literally at sun and deciding when is Dhuhr, when is Asr? Or are you finding, well, like, the area? Are you
slow, slowly. It doesn't move that fast for us. Don't worry.
That is one of the ways. Yes, definitely. Do you have a look at the sun?
Just look at the sky.
Look at the sky.
It's what? Sunrise, Fajr. And then, but just before sunrise, start you seeing dawn. And then, you know, when the sun's at the top, you're Dhuhr. And Asr comes in after that. And then halfway Maghrib, as soon as the sun starts to set. And the sunrise and the sunset, it's like whoever's on shift. Like for sunrise, there'll be two people on shift from 1 a.m. to around 5, 5.30, 6 a.m. That's usually when we're praying Fajr. And it's essentially wake the crew up, and that'll be the changeover at Fajr. And that's how we work things. And you're always getting 4 to 5 hours sleep max when you're off shift. And then you'll be on shift for 4 to 5 hours.
So if I'm on a night shift, for instance, Alhamdulillah, brother's got a nice collection of nuts, and we get to have a nice little sing every now and then. So it's beautiful.
Mashallah. I love the brotherhood. I love the way you guys joke about even the hardships which you have gone through. SubhanAllah, may Allah protect you guys. But are you guys also returning with ship, or are you just going to fly back? I don't know.
The running joke is we're going to burn the boat.
No, the funny thing is, it started with me and Dobir, because I used to always get seasick and I was like, why am I doing this? And now, halfway through the journey, he's come on board.
I'm like, yeah, let's just stop it. Let's just burn it.
But no, serious answer is we don't know. We don't know what we're doing yet. You know, I think the first point of call is finish the journey. And then we'll take it from there. I think throughout our journey, we're looking at certain places and locations. Oh, this could be interesting. I mean, one of the coolest things is what we've been offered by Egypt. So we're talking to one of the yacht clubs here in Egypt, and they basically said they want us to be the first international boat to go through the River Nile. And we were like, that's cool.
Sure.
Let's do that. So let's see. Once we finish our journey, let's see, you know, Qadr Allah, what it brings, and we'll go from there.
And there's
you're saying there was never an international boat going through River Nile?
Yeah, no, apparently no internationally flagged sailing yacht has sailed down the Nile yet. So,
Salah.
Yet.
Nice.
Alhamdulillah. We've offered that. So let's see where it goes from there.
What was the most scariest sight ever?
So literally, imagine being in the middle of the ocean. You're asleep. And you're woken up to, we are sinking. I wake up, I look down, there's water everywhere on the deck.
Allah. Yeah, I've seen that video.
And you know, the thing is, I only started filming when we kind of had the situation under a little bit of control. But in that moment, I've woken up, I know I'm in the middle of the ocean, there's water now on the boat. Instantly, you know, you're thinking, kalma shahada. Life jacket on. Where does he need me? I've come outside. I've looked at the captain.
We love you.
And I've looked at the captain straight away and I was like, where do you need me? Like, what's happening? And he's laughing at me. And I'm like, is this a joke? Where's the cameras? Like, what are they doing? And alhamdulillah, they had a little bit of an idea where the leak potentially could be coming from or what's actually happening. Whereas I was just woken up and all I did is I saw water and Uncle G shouting at me saying, we're sinking. So obviously I thought, oh no.
We're sinking. How did you solve that water coming inside? Like, how did you solve this issue?
So I guess the context here is, so I didn't know any of this, right? That part comes, Uncle and Abdulwahid's ingenuity was beautiful. But before that, so a boat has a bilge, and that is the bottom section of the boat, which is actually designed to hold water. So if you think of when it rains, the rainwater will go onto the boat, and when the waves are bigger than the boat, all the water comes on board. And that will usually sit at the bottom of the boat. And usually you have a bilge pump, to take that water out. So at first, because we had a really stormy, rainy night the night before, Abdulwahid just thought it's just too much water has built up over time. It's not a big issue. We bilge pumped it and it started to go down, but then we realized there's a lot of water there. We lift up the floorboards and it's all full. So we start using buckets. We removed all the water and now we're thinking we're okay, but it starts building up again. And that's where now we started to think, right, what could it be? Uncle was having a look at the toilet because the toilet was blocked at this point. So we thought it could be an issue with the water from there. And then Abdulwahid is instantly thought, hang on. And this is where the diesel engine course pays off. He was like, hang on, we have two cooling systems on the engine. The coolant, traditional, normal, in any engine. But then there's also a seawater coolant system. And he thought that could be one of those pipes. Lo and behold, as soon as he lifts the lid of the engine, you can just see water coming out. And that's where Uncle came in and, you know, pencil, all sorts of ingenuity there.
MashaAllah.
But it came together, alhamdulillah. It slowed the situation down by putting the pencil in there. So the water slowed down. Then we, myself and Captain, had to find some resolve. So we looked through all the old toolboxes and bits that were in there from the previous owner, found some pipe, found some paper, cable clips, other bits and pieces, and then realized actually there's grease that goes through the pipe because bro said that, you know, it should, because it's a moving part. It's basically a drive shaft.
It's a prop shaft.
So it has to continuously move. So
when he's popped his head up, and please remember, he is not a morning person. He's a lovely person. But he's not a morning person. So when he's woken up, he's come out and Uncle G's been, he's gone downstairs. We're thinking. Papa like shaking him, like, jumped up, grabbed his bag, grabbed his laptop bag.
No, yeah, I didn't do that.
You had your bag in your laptop bag?
No.
You did, bro. Straight away, like you came out with it.
No, I didn't.
You came and poked your head where you need
it. Well, you know, I did put my bag outside. That's right.
That's parachute, probably to fly or I don't know, to escape.
He literally was ready to duck out of the boat. Bye.
I know I've had the life raft training. I was like, look, we need to throw that life raft over, get it turned up the right hand side. And look, if I get my laptop and everything in there, then we just need to wait for a helicopter rescue.
But from my side, I'm like, me and Uncle have had the conversation already. Oh, we think it's this, we think it's that. We're having a normal, calm conversation. Yeah, there's some water in the boat, but we're okay. And I've heard Uncle go down. I said, go wake up Tosif. I'm on the wheel. Go wake up Tosif. And he's gone down. We're sinking. So then I'm at the top and I'm laughing. This guy comes up and goes, nothing funny. What's going on?
I genuinely looked around. I was like, are they cameras? Like, what is wrong with these guys? I can see with the water. Why are they laughing?
Wow.
So I'm just literally like trying to stop myself from cracking up even more because Uncle's just gone down and wound him right up.
I think he's the life of the boat, I think, with 100%. All these
100%.
A legend. Different great.
MashaAllah, Mubarak.
Amazing. Like talking about patience, and then you say that you need to bite your tongue. And sometimes, you know, these funny moments to, you know, keep you guys alive, right? Like, yeah. Have you ever felt the spirits going down, like, you know, self-doubts or something of that sort, or any one of your crew has gone through or something like that, and then you guys...
Interesting. I wouldn't personally say self-doubts. I think there's been times where we've disagreed on different things. It might be a part of the journey. But it goes back to my point. When you have an appointed Amir and the captain here, Abdul Wahid, you have full trust in him. So
also, you have somebody that you can fully blame. Carry on.
But in those scenarios, there might be heated discussions. There will be disagreements. But at the end of the day, on this journey, if he tells me to go in that direction, I will run 100 miles per hour there for him. So it's, and yes, there's a lot of pressure and weight on his shoulders. And we understand that. We try to alleviate that as much as possible. But there's also times where we realize, well, there might be a decision we disagree with, but we're also not in his shoes. And that's a lot of weight, you know. You started the conversation off with, you know, how do your parents, how does your mum feel? When he picked me up from my house, you know, my mum was looking at him. He was like, he's never running with you.
Last time.
So, you know, I guess it's, again, having that maturity and having that understanding. And it goes back to his point. He's picked certain people, one, that he's traveled with before, two, he knows. So it's like, no matter how bad things get, it's the next day or within that hour, whatever series, whatever needs to happen, it's happening. You know, you push that to the side. There's no, you don't hold that baggage. There's nothing there. There's only love between us. And it comes back to that point. As soon as we get to the Egypt crossing, as soon as we got to France, the love and the brotherhood, the camaraderie there, that's what we're here for.
So SubhanAllah, like we've talked about reviving Sunnah, and, you know, like you traveling by, you know, not by flight, not by vehicles, but by boat. And also now you're saying that you're learning even leadership skills, right? The team building skills, like SubhanAllah, you said, no matter what happens, ultimately the Amir gets to make the decision. And if he says go right, we are going right. SubhanAllah. So
yeah, but if you go right and you go into a hole, the leader never lives it down, mate. Trust me.
So I'd much rather be in his shoes.
Yeah.
Did you like, as you guys are doing this, also you're going for a noble cause, also you know, there's a good purpose behind it. Did you feel like on the journey your relationship with Allah is getting better and better, or like, is there any instances or something like that of sort which you can share?
Initially I was doing the night shifts on my own, and then Tawseef ended up doing a couple on his own, and I can't speak for him. But I would say doing a night shift where you're sitting in a cockpit, and you're not allowed to leave that cockpit because it's just too dangerous to do so. But if you're sitting on your own in the middle of an ocean and you're being thrown around by the waves, you're plugged in, you're safe in your boat. But you know 110% the only thing keeping you safe is the rahmah of Allah. So at any point, a big wave can come and push, you're gone. Even if there's somebody else with you, it's still the same principle. It's still the same thing. But when you're alone, it gives you that time to really let that sink in. And in those nights when I was sitting on the boat on my own, I terrified myself with thinking about my own sins, my own mistakes, my own issues, I need to work on my spiritual development. I need to work on my Islamic habits. All of these things. I literally sat there and tore myself apart. Now, we know that any Umrah, any Hajj, in fact, we've just seen Ramadan, any Ramadan, if you come out of it and you haven't seen an incremental change or development or growth, it's a sign that you're not having it accepted. So I hope, inshallah, from myself, I see a development. But then I also hope that it inspires other people to get and develop themselves as well. But yeah, definitely for myself, this trip has helped remind me, because as human beings, we are very forgetful.
Mm. Better than the cycling, which you have done from 2017?
Yeah, definitely. Like, there were some scary white knuckle moments on that too, but nothing matches sailing.
But the beauty of it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never burdens the soul more than it can bear. So, you know, once you come to realize things like this, it's a beauty. When I got called with regards to this trip,
the most underwhelming conversation ever.
I'll leave it with you to explain. No. Go on. Listen up. Go on.
You too.
Let me just do the first bit because I've called him up. I'm gassed. I'm so happy. I'm like, I'm going to call Uncle. Assalamu alaikum, Uncle. Would you like to go to Hajj? Yeah. We're sailing. Okay.
No. He didn't say okay.
Any questions? And like, any questions? And he goes, nah, that's it.
Allah.
Probably he dreamt that he's sailing and, you know, Allah has told him, like, you know, this is how it is.
You're 100%. Now, for me, it was I learned a lot of this from the original psychic, which was Hajj ride, which was in 2017.
Yeah.
And when you get an invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know that He is the one, He's invited you. Everything is in His control. There's, as long as whenever things go wrong, you say, Alhamdulillah. Then you realize that we have a plan and He had a plan and He is the best of planners.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah.
But before saying,
I was gonna say, like, I think the key part I highlight, because my call is slightly different, right? I was still a bit like, ooh, okay, what's happening with this? But the part that I remember is the last time I've been in Umrah, it's like, as soon as you're leaving Medina, as soon as you're leaving Makkah, it's like you make that dua, Ya Allah, whatever it takes, however, bring me back here, you know, bring me back. And then I thought back to that dua I've made, I was like, If this is the call, I'm there. You know, if this is the method, I'm there.
No matter how it is. If you would give a scale on 1 to 10, what's like the you know, like, I can't even grasp the patience. When you say you need to be patient, it's very easily said. Like, yeah. If you give a scale from 1 to 10, like, before 1 month, what was your patience scale 1 to 10? And from then to now, basically, if you have understood the question.
That's a good question.
You learn it on journeys. Like I was saying, the reason why I said 2017 is, for me, my life was very different before that. And I learned a lot on that journey. And from learning on that journey, it gave us the opportunity again in 2019 to go again. And I was the Amir on that journey. And there was people that could not even cycle, that cycled and got there without even one scratch on them. And this is all the great, alhamdulillah. So when it's a journey like this, you've just got to realize, obviously I can see things that they're not seeing, which I've learned, but they have to learn them for their own, you know, way. Some people learn, some people don't learn, you know. So, you know, I can see things where something's not, you know, we're supposed to get up, say, 6 o'clock, and we're now getting up at 9 o'clock. And everyone's, oh, we're leaving late. We're always leaving late. No, we're leaving on time. We're leaving at the appointed time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to leave. But, you know, you can't explain that to them, because they're not under, oh, we got no food. You're not supposed to be eating right now. And another story comes to mind. Alhamdulillah, we got to Bosnia and we went to offer salah because the Asr time was going, and you know, Maghrib was coming upon us. So we found a little masjid. We went to offer some salah. As we came outside, there was two ladies there, a mother and a daughter, and had food and drinks and all these things for us there. And subhanAllah, the walls on these houses actually still had bullet holes from, astaghfirullah, the times that they've been through with, obviously, you know, Serbia, etc., etc. And it's very difficult as Muslims for them there. So as we came out and we said, thank you for the food, they said, no, we thank you because you just came and taken your imana that was with us. I was mind
blown. Ibn Sabil, you're Ibn Sabil for them.
SubhanAllah, honestly, absolutely mind blown. I couldn't believe what they were saying. And this is it. If it's written for you, it's coming. There's nothing going to stop that. So these things we hear, we learn on journeys like this. If you travel, you're going to learn. If you're just used to your television or your media, YouTube, this, that, and the other, sitting around doing nothing, you're not going to learn much, really, because you're not really experiencing it. It's not really an experience. You have to experience life in and hardships to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners.
Tarbiyah is not developed by reading a book. It's developed by applying what you learn in the book. And inshallah, that's exactly what we do on these journeys. We try and take something that we're doing Islamically speaking, and we try to apply it to our lives. So it becomes a living example, like Rasulullah came to, you know, perfect moral character. We try to take that living example of his, learn something about it, and then apply it into what we're talking. Like, for example, Tawseef mentioned, As-samitna wa ata'na, to your Amir. You know, it's very hard to do. And how do you learn it? You don't learn it by reading Quran. You learn it by reading Quran, memorizing it, yes, and then applying it. And if you can do that, inshallah, this is where you start to see your sabr will increase. And, you know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us even more in sabr.
I mean,
because we've never got enough. But your sabr will increase and your general character will improve, inshallah.
And then at every opportunity that you can get, you, for me, like I say, after the cycling ride in 2017, I got the opportunity again in 2019. And inshallah, we plan to do that again, the cycle. So the reason why I brought that up again was basically, in my little town that I live in now, we have at least 40 riders that ride bicycles for charities. So from that one ride that was originally sorted out, you know, in 2017 Hajj ride, there's many people in many towns that are doing good things that and learning what we've learned. And hopefully we can pass on something that we've learned to them firsthand. So they do long journeys and they, you know, they have to struggle. They have to sleep in a bag or something or a tent or, you know, whatever it is. And you know, out of their, so to speak, their comfort zone. And that's when you actually start learning things.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, great stories, great reflections. Like you said, you know, you learn Quran and then you see tafsir as you travel, seeing the sights and, you know, learning patience and then, you know, applying the sunnah like within the leadership and things like that. I liked also the thing about the patience. You know, when we travel, we have ETA, we have ETD. But you, Uncle, just now said your time is like if you're late, that's your time. You're not late. If you don't have food, what you said is that's not your time for food. Wow. Because, you know, I have done long drives and long drives, I don't put ETA on me. So there was a friend actually with me and then he was like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, he's also from UK. And we were like, are we there yet? I said, Naseem bhai, you know, my friend, you know, I said, please, forget that Google Maps, forget the time, go with the flow. We'll reach there, inshallah.
Don't put him on a boat.
Otherwise, you're just like consistently, you know, asking the same thing. And because I love long drive, you know, I love long drive. Like I have gone Umrah like after 10 years in a flight just a few months back. But otherwise, I would just drive there. Like the fun in long drive and getting there is definitely.
Can you recruit him to drive the boat?
Oh. I don't know about this. I don't know even how to swim. So I'll be a dangerous one to have.
Yeah, I can't swim either. So don't worry about it.
We only got in a boat 7 months ago. We've never been in a boat before that.
He told me. But at least you guys were trained, right?
Alhamdulillah, yes.
But the swimming part is interesting. I didn't know I could swim in the sea up until this trip. I learned to swim last year, and then I never swam in the open sea. So people will ask me, I'm like, I'm going to find out. And then the first time I jumped in with one of the buoyancy jackets, felt comfortable, took it off. Alhamdulillah, I was fine. But he can't swim.
So my mum, when I told my mum, I walked up to my mum. Obviously, my mum's a Christian. And I walked up to my mum, I'm like, Mom, you remember I did that cycle thing to Saudi Arabia as a pilgrimage? She's like, oh, yeah, that was good, wasn't it? You raised a lot of money for charity. I was like, yeah, we did. I'm going to sail to Hajj this time. And she just looked at me. But you can't swim.
Wow.
And I went, yeah. So she looked again and she goes, you're going to need a sailing jacket. And then she went online, bought me a jacket and got it delivered to my house.
Oh, she didn't doubt or anything. She wanted.
Yeah, I think she's given up doubting me.
Wow. I'm so sorry. I didn't recognize that you were white because you were with them. I thought you were also from Pakistan.
He blends in really well. He blends in really well.
You said the audience.
Because you don't have the ginger beard.
It's there.
Right.
Don't worry.
Because I don't see the ginger beard like others, you know? Like, I have a friend from UK, you know, he has a ginger beard.
Yeah.
You know?
From Scotland?
Yeah, my heritage is Scottish.
Scottish, mashallah.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Very nice to talk to you. I wish I can continue, but you know, your resources, the battery and internet, we struggled. But like a sailing boat, we also had challenges a little bit, you know. I'll learn my patience.
Hopefully, you saw our patience with this. We were just like, this is fine. This problem is okay. This is a good problem.
Yeah, it doesn't cost lives, right?
Yeah.
But amazing talking to you guys, and I wish you an acceptable Hajj. And may Allah reward you immensely. Please make duas for me and my family and my followers as well. Like, you know, remember in your journey, please. If you get time and if you are like stable, please remember us.
Of course,
inshallah.
It's when we're not stable, that's when it's more sincere. So we'll try and remember you then.
Oh, yeah, please. And my salam to the rest of your crew. And hopefully we'll catch up soon, inshallah.
JazakAllah for having us on.
For you, for your patience with us and for everything. And give our salam to everybody around you, inshallah.
It was our absolute pleasure.